I'm reading from Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then a verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And we're going on with another verse in the New Testament, this time in Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And one final verse in Colossians 2, and it's verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. I wonder if, having heard all that, you can guess what the subject is this morning. Perhaps you can, perhaps you can't. I'm thinking about forgiveness. The secular humanist and novelist Margarita Laski said just before she died in 1988, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Isn't that sad? I have nobody to forgive me. You know, our God is a loving God who forgives sin. Do you feel like saying, "Praise the Lord"? I do. God forgives sin. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian who suffered in the Nazi concentration camps, wrote this: "When I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. He also puts up a sign, 'No fishing allowed.'" No fishing allowed. No guilty feelings. No regrets. What God has forgiven is forgiven. I know people who are constantly bringing up the past. You probably know people like that. Somehow they can't quite believe that they are indeed forgiven. Forgiven for all time. It's amazing that in as fundamentally irreligious a culture as ours, the sense of guilt should be so widespread and deeply rooted as it is. People feel guilty. And you know, the frustrating thing about time is that it always moves forward. There's no reverse gear. Time never moves backward, not even an inch, not a step, never. The hands of the clock always move clockwise, and the pages of the calendar are torn off in only one direction. Day changes to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Therefore, a deed done can never be undone. A word once spoken can never be unsaid. An opportunity missed can't be reclaimed. As a result, all of us live with certain regrets, if only. Only the blood of Christ can remove them from our hearts and send them as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought about that phrase? Long way from the east to the west. You don't know where it begins or where it ends. There's a story that one night Martin Luther went to sleep. He was troubled about his sin. And in a dream he saw an angel standing by a blackboard. And at the top of the board was Luther's name. The angel, chalk in hand, was listing all Luther's sins, and the list filled the board. Luther shuddered in despair, feeling that his sins were so many that he could never be forgiven. But suddenly, in his dream, he saw a pierced hand writing above the list these words: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And as Luther gazed in amazement, blood flowed from that wounded hand and it washed the record clean. There was a missionary called Rosalind Gosforth. She was a missionary to China. And along with her husband, Jonathan, she enjoyed an illustrious career and ministry there in China. But for many years, even having labored for the Lord in China, Rosalind often felt oppressed by the burden of sin. She felt guilty and dirty, nursing an inward sense of spiritual failure. So many of us feel like that. We see other Christians and they seem to be so spiritual. What's the matter with us? Why can't we be as assured as they seem to be. Finally, one evening, Rosalind, in desperation, settled at her desk with a Bible and concordance, determined to find God's attitude towards failure, faults, the sins of his children. And she put these words at the top of the page: what God does with our sins. And then as she searched through the Bible, she compiled this list of 17 truths. I'll be quick about them. First of all, Isaiah 53. He lays them on his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:29. Christ takes them away. Psalm 103:12. They are removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 50:20. When sought for, they are not found. Ephesians 1:7. The Lord forgives them. 1 John 1:7. He cleanses them all away by the blood of his Son. Isaiah 1:18. He makes them as white as snow. Or in Isaiah, it says as white as wool. Isaiah 55:7. He abundantly pardons. Micah 7:19, he tramples them underfoot. Hebrews 10:17, he remembers them no more. Isaiah 38:17, he casts them behind his back. And so it goes on and on. Micah 7:19, he casts them into the depths of the sea. Romans 4:7, he covers them. Romans 4:8, he will not impute us with sin. Isaiah 43:25, he blots them out. Isaiah 44:22, he blots them out as a thick cloud. And Colossians 2:14, he blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to the cross. And we could find many more. With all this scripture, how dare we, as it were, rake around in the dustbins of time and bring our past sins to the surface? What God remembers no more, what he's put away, what he's blotted out, we too must accept with assurance of his grace. God has forgiven us. We don't need to keep remembering and asking for forgiveness again. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure she'd made her point. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness from sin?" And there was just a short interval of silence. And then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up. "Sin," he said. "That's what you must do. You must sin." Romans 3:23 said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All, without exception. Hands up, anyone who's never sinned. I can't see your hands shooting up. You know, if you did put your hand up, it'd be a lie. And that's a sin. All have sinned. In Romans 6:23, it tells us the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages are something that hopefully we've earned, something that we deserve. The wages of sin are death. Eternal death, a cutting off from God for all time. And that's a very terrible thing. But God offers us a free gift. Something that we don't deserve and have not worked for. This gift is forgiveness of sin. And it's won by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His blood was shed that we might go free. The only man to ever live without sin gave his life for us. I wonder, when you went to school, or many of you still go to school, did you have a sports day? There was a school where instead of having cups and medals for the winners of the races, the winners were given prizes. Some old pupil who'd become rich had left a large sum of money to the school for these prizes. And they were really something worth winning. For one particular race, the prize was a watch. And a boy decided that he wanted that watch. So after school, every day, he trained for the race. He put every effort into it. He really worked hard. And come the day of the race, he was pretty sure the watch was his. The race began and he ran as he'd never run before. But just at the last moment, just as he thought he was going to breast the tape, someone passed him to win instead and claim the prize. And he went home disappointed. All that work and effort for nothing. The following morning, when he came down to breakfast, he found a little package on the breakfast table addressed to him. And on opening it, he found a beautiful watch and a note saying, "With love from Mum and Dad." Why did they give it to him? For no other reason than that they loved him. Now, he could have chucked that watch down and said, "I don't want your watch. I want the one I worked for." But of course he didn't. He just said, "Thank you. Thank you, Mum and Dad, for loving me so much." However hard we try to live a good life, however hard we work at it, we still fall short of the glory of God. And we deserve the wages of sin. But God offers us a free gift, forgiveness, an eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you accepted God's gift? It's freely given to each one of us. All we have to do is say, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me." Dying that I might know forgiveness of sin. And unless we've done that, we can't claim to be a Christian. Because that's how we find God's forgiveness. We began by saying many people, even in our secular society today, feel a sense of guilt. And they try to deal with it in various ways. Some try drowning it in alcohol or drug abuse. They try to escape from themselves, escape from life, drown the pangs of their own guilt. Marlon Brando, the film star, was once young and trim and very handsome. And a million girls fancied him. But towards the end of his life, he weighed over 400 pounds. And he told someone, "I'm sorry for all the harm I've done, for all the troubles I've brought to others in my life. I've never been a good parent or a good husband. I've been too busy with my own life to have time for others. Now I'm a guilty old man who's ashamed of the kind of life he led. There's nothing left for me except eating and drinking. Life was empty." Other people deal with guilt by denying it. As our society has become increasingly secular, it's lost respect for the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Bible. And that's led to a dangerous and destructive moral and spiritual chain reaction. If there's no authoritative Word of God, then there are no moral absolutes, no ultimate standards of right and wrong. Doesn't matter what we do, we can live any way we want without any sense of guilt. And there are other people who deal with guilt by trying to deflect it. They blame other people for their failures, for their faults and shortcomings. They blame their parents, their upbringing, their environment. This technique goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. We live in a blame culture. We always have to find someone to blame. It's always someone else's fault, and we're never responsible for our own actions. But sooner or later, all these techniques fail. And we find we can't escape the consequences of our own sinfulness and guilt. In Jeremiah 2:22 it says, "Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is before me, declares the Sovereign Lord." Guilt is the corrosion of the soul. And how can we get rid of it? We can't drown it. We can't deny it. We can't deflect it. We can only, as it were, dissolve it in the blood of Jesus. I'm going to close with a poem. "The rain beat on my window pane. I said, 'Come in, O rain, O rain. Come in out of the dark, deep night, and wash my soul and make it white. But the rain replied, for the soul that died, there is only one, the crucified. The wind beat on my window pane. I said, come in, O wind, come in out of the wild, stormy night, and waft my soul to realms of light. But the wind replied, for the soul that died, there is only one, the crucified. The blood beat on my window pane. I said, come in, O blood. The blood came in from Calvary's night and washed my soul and made it white. And the blood replied, for the soul that died, I am thine own, the crucified. Amen.